Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. What we're going to do today is memorize this verse in our reading. So say with me, Romans chapter 8 verse 34.
Romans chapter 8 verse 34.
Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died.
Christ Jesus is he who died.
Yes, rather, who was raised.
Yes, rather, who was raised.
Who is at the right hand of God.
Who is at the right hand of God.
Who also intercedes for us.
Who also intercedes for us.
Romans chapter 8, verse 34.
Romans chapter 8, verse 34.
Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns?
Who is the one who condemns?
Christ Jesus is he who died.
Christ Jesus is he who died.
Yes, rather, who was raised.
Yes, rather, who was raised.
Who is at the right hand of God?
Who is at the right hand of God?
Who also intercedes for us?
Who also intercedes for us?
Romans chapter 8, verse 34.
Romans chapter 8, verse 34.
Romans chapter 8, verse
34.
Who is the one who condemns?
Who is the one who condemns?
Christ Jesus is he who died.
Christ Jesus is he who died.
Yes, rather, who was raised.
Yes, rather, who was raised.
Who is at the right hand of God.
Who is at the right hand of God.
Who also intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34.
Romans chapter 8, verse 34.
Please be seated. It's very important to understand in a very sensible, clear way what really happened on the cross. There's a lot of words, statements that we read in the Bible that are collected in our hymns that we can repeat and sing and speak, but hasn't really got to the root of our problem and our living the Christian life. We've got to understand something very, very basic, very, very clearly. We talk about there is no condemnation if we are in Christ. Now, it's not just condemnation we need to talk about and understand. We first need to talk about why is there condemnation? And then why is that condemnation removed? How is it removed? But what is the condemnation about, really? There cannot be condemnation if there is no guilt. Please get that very clear in your mind. If there is no guilt established, there can be no condemning anyone. Condemnation has to do with guilt. But there can be no guilt without wrongdoing. So the first thing you need to understand is there is wrongdoing. Not that just generally something is wrong, but I have done something wrong. I have behaved, I have thought, my attitude, my actions, my words are all colored, tainted, influenced by wrongdoing. The Bible calls it sin. When you are convinced that you have done something wrong, then you are guilty of doing wrong. So the first thing to establish in your mind is, I have done wrong. Because I have done wrong, the second thing to establish in your thinking very clearly is, I am guilty. It's not I feel guilty, but I am guilty. Whether I feel guilty or not. The third thing then is that, because I am guilty for the wrong that I have done, I need punishment. So you've got to go sequentially. First, establish that I have done wrong. Second, I am guilty of doing wrong. And because I have done wrong, thirdly, I need punishment. The punishment deals with my guilt for doing wrong. And the punishment is that condemnation. The punishment is the condemnation. What happened on the cross? Is my wrongdoing. My wrongdoing was all placed on Christ. My guilt was all placed on Christ. My punishment was given to Christ. My condemnation was pronounced by Christ, on Christ. Not by Christ, but on Christ. That's what happened on the cross. He took my sin. He took my guilt. He took my punishment. He took my condemnation. And he was nailed to the cross. My sin, my guilt, my punishment, my condemnation was on Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin. He paid for my guilt. He paid my punishment. He took my condemnation. He dealt with it brutally, aggressively, completely, all sufficiently, once and for all. That's what happened on that cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Look at it and say it together with me. Who is the one who condemns? Come on. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who condemns? Only Christ Jesus has the right to condemn. But he died and took that condemnation. So why would he condemn? He's also at the right hand of the Father, having been raised from the dead. And he prays for those who have put their trust in him. Amazing verse to consider this Good Friday. We are all sinners by birth. Even though we may not feel it, many claim they do not think they are sinners. Sinful people who feel that way, think that way, live in a make-believe world, which often comes crashing down, and they don't even understand why their world collapses every once in a while. Let me tell you the reason very, very authoritatively this morning. And it's in the Bible, the reason. The reason your world collapses when you live in a dream world, a make-believe world, where you don't deal with your sin and being a sinner and being an evil sinner. You have a heart that is evil. When you don't accept that, your make-believe world collapses. That breakdown, that confusion in your life and relationship is basic. It's your sin. As well as the sin of all those around you, because all have sinned. Human attempts to run away from or deny sin and guilt cannot sweep the fact of human brokenness and suffering under the carpet. Our text today deals with sin, guilt, condemnation, but also total deliverance and victory from them all. That is the message of Good Friday. Jesus died and rose again that we might be free from sin, guilt, and the consequent condemnation. Look at verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. Who is to condemn? Says that verse. It's a cry. Because that's a very confident question, which assumes the answer. The answer is obvious. Who is there to condemn? The Holy Spirit wants you to know that no one is there. And no one dares. No one has the right. No one has the authority to condemn anyone who is in Christ. Francis Schaeffer once said that if a recorder was fixed in us to record all our evaluations, judgments, and condemnations of situations around us and other people's character, and we constantly make those judgments, even if we don't speak those judgments and evaluations out, if that were played back to us on Judgment Day, God would not need to condemn us. Our own standards and judgments would condemn us. How does that happen? What is the explanation for that? It's because we all have been given by God a conscience. And whether we have stopped listening to our consciences or not, that conscience, God-given conscience, is our moral watchdog. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and please do that. Look at the text of Scripture and let it remain with you. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. See, God is very clear. You have that inbuilt capacity. We all battle with guilt. We normally say, I feel guilty in so many situations. That statement, I feel guilty, is a misleading statement because it associates guilt with a subjective feeling. It's wrong, it's inadequate, it's insufficient to say, I feel guilty. That's a very subjective way of understanding guilt. If you don't feel guilty, you assume that you are not guilty. True guilt helps us deal with real issues that mess up our lives. What is true guilt? True guilt is a consequence of wrongdoing, which the Bible calls sin. Guilt is a matter of conscience, which helps us to understand the root cause, which is sin. Sadly, tragically, we should feel terrible about this if we indulge in these things. The world has taught us ways to escape from our conscience, which pricks us every now and then with guilt when we do wrong. Some escape by thinking that guilt is because we have unnecessarily high expectations of ourselves. And we are counseled that way too. Oh, you are trying very hard to reach a level that you are not made for. This is not meant for you. That's why you feel like a failure and feel guilty that you haven't achieved that standard of morality or ethics or whatever. Others teach that guilt is because of outdated ethics and morals. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. That's so narrow-minded. We've got to be up to date. Come on. Things have changed. Standards have changed. We have to keep up with time and modernity. Dress habits have changed. But even more, the way we behave with each other has changed. What is acceptable now was not acceptable in the past. So come on. Grow up. Keep with the times. Yet others cover their guilt with work or entertainment, blame games, or baffling spasms of anger at others. Some fall prey to addictions, perversions, whether alcohol, sex, or other substances, while some escape but irrational and unexpected bouts of anger and brutality. It happens. And very often it gets so bad that you don't even understand why you're behaving like that. And no amount of counseling helps. And so you get put on psychotropic drugs and labeled with some mental illness which may be imaginary. Are you listening? What happened on that cross? It is important to distinguish between false and true guilt. False guilt is merely emotional and superficial. Real issues, facts, are set aside for a lot of emotional and noisy blame game. You know the tutu meme? And what about terrorism? False guilt is a result of wrong perceptions about good and bad, about God, about His ways of punishment. Why, how, when does God punish? When your mind doesn't think straight and biblically, you have false guilt and false reasons for guilt. False guilt overpowers those who are weak in thinking hard facts when badgered by people. or feelings of guilt without cause. There are so many who feel guilty and they don't know what they're feeling guilty about. It's because people keep badgering them. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Or things go wrong and you think, God's punishing me, I'm guilty. You know, good people experience bad things too. Not because of their guilt, but because the world is all messed up with sin. True guilt is always related to proven wrongdoing. And to prove wrongdoing, you have to establish facts, not just motives. Condemn and condemnation are legal terms. The opposite of other legal terms that the Bible uses, justify, justification. I hope you realize that when we say I'm justified, it really means I'm not condemned anymore. I'm not guilty anymore. That's all it, the meaning. I'm justified. I'm pronounced not guilty. I'm not condemned anymore. Condemnation factually establishes the need, quantum, and actual punishment. God's laws are clear to evaluate whether you are guilty or not guilty. When you break God's laws, you are guilty even if and when you do not subjectively feel guilty. Those who are ignorant of the Bible have God's law written on their consciences. Okay, again, look with me at Romans chapter 2. Go back to Romans chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Very important to see this. That even those who are ignorant of the Bible, don't read the Bible, don't understand the Bible, never touch the Bible, even they are blamed by God, to speak colloquially, for being guilty of breaking His laws. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 onwards. For when Gentiles who do not have the Bible, the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the Bible, the law of God. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Do you see that? That's what the Bible teaches. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Very clear, right? The saddest way, however, the saddest way to run away from the burden of guilt is through religion. There are lots of religious people who are religious as a cover-up. Multitudes turn to practicing traditional rituals, Christian or non-Christian pujas, communion, baptism, Bible reading, prayer meetings, all kinds of things, traditional rituals, doing good works, giving to religious causes to somehow appease deity. Many, many so-called Christians are in this category. Examine yourself. If you are trying to please God through church activities, instead of dealing with your wrongdoing, and therefore your guilt and your sin, and coming to Christ for forgiveness, The Good Friday message is that the cross of Jesus Christ, his death on that cross, he actually died. He had to die. And if you read Psalm 22, you know that the crucifixion exactly was predicted. It had to be that way. It had to be that brutal and cruel. Because that is how serious the condemnation is. The condemnation, the quantum of condemnation, punishment is equal to the weight and evil weight of our wrongdoing, our sin. I've sinned against the holy God. I've sinned against his holiness. Forget about comparing me being better than somebody else. I've sinned against the holy God who has a right on my life. I have rebelled against his claim and right and authority over my life when I do my own thing and live my own life. That's how terrible my sin is. The only way to deal with the root cause of your guilt and condemnation is the cross. To go to the cross and surrender your life there. Our verse asks the pertinent question. Look at it. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Jesus certainly will not condemn. Because that verse says he died to take away your sin and the guilt of your sin and the condemnation of your sin. If you would only turn your life over to him, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, but look higher up in that chapter, verse 3. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. What does that mean? All the rules and regulations in the Bible could not save me. Why? Because of my flesh. My flesh is so weak, I cannot. Obey. I cannot please God. The only way to please God is to be perfect. Because God demands, be holy as I am holy. And I can't. I'm a human being. Haven't you heard it? To err is human. It's worse than that. To sin is human. I was born in sin. I'm hopelessly unable. Look at verse 3. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did. How? It says so. Sending, look at that verse and learn it. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, the flesh that Jesus had was like your flesh and mine. He was tempted and he could have sinned, but he did not. He lived a righteous, perfect life. Why? So that he could give us that righteousness. But he came in sinful flesh because only sinful flesh can die and be nailed to a cross. Look at it. By sending his own son, God did. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for what? See, Jesus died only for one thing, for sin. And in dying only for sin, what does that verse 3 say? He condemned sin in the flesh. He took that sin on that cross and he nailed that sin on that cross. And sin died that day. Your sin and my sin with its condemnation. Because Jesus, by taking your condemnation and mine, he condemned the condemnation. That's what happened on that cross. Which brings us to the next point made in Romans chapter 8 verse 34. Look at it. Guiltless Jesus took the condemnation. Verse 34 continues to say, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than died. More than that. More than he died. Okay. That who was raised. I hope you see on that Good Friday, while Jesus was being nailed to the cross, and as Jesus died on that cross, he knew he would rise again. You know why he knew it? It was the original plan. The only plan, that he would not only die, but he would live. Jesus died for us sinners, taking our condemnation upon himself. Look at that text, verse 34. And then to think he would condemn us is unreasonable and ridiculously irrational. He would never condemn anyone who trusts in him. You know what this verse is giving you? It is giving you so much security, rest from being troubled by your sin and your guilt and your condemnation. This verse is inviting you to peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord. This verse is telling you, be at rest. Oh no, 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 but first, be in Christ. Don't have false security. Without being in Christ, this is not for you. If you're really saved, if you really turned from your sin, if you really understood Jesus died and took my condemnation upon himself, and so, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Be my Lord and Savior. Then there is nobody who can condemn you. Not even your own self can condemn you. And every time you feel guilty or the burden of sin upon yourself, you can come back to the cross and know that if Jesus died for me, then why would he condemn me? Look at it. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Hey, can you hear those words from the Holy Spirit himself? Who can condemn you? Jesus Christ? But he died for you to take away the condemnation. Then why would he condemn you? More than that, he was raised. And if the Lord Jesus Christ will not condemn those who have put their faith in him, then there is no one else who has the authority to condemn believers. This fact must wash and renew your mind and emotions. Are you hearing me? This fact that Jesus won't condemn you, no one else has the right and authority to condemn you, must wash your minds, your consciences, your emotions. Be renewed in your minds by the truth of God's word. Jesus died. More than that, he rose again for you to be free, delivered. That's the meaning of the word salvation. Delivered, rescued from sin. Delivered, freed, rescued from the guilt. That is the consequence of sin. Jesus died and rose again for you, not only to be free from sin, free from the guilt, which is the consequence of sin, but also free from the penalty, punishment of sin. And what is the penalty and punishment of sin? The wrath of God and eternal hell, separation from God. In our hymn books, the blue books, hymn 175, turn there please. Philip Bliss wrote these wonderful words. In verse 2 of hymn number 175 in the blue hymn books. Verse 2. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse 3, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Can you echo those words with a sense of freedom? And joy. I'm free. You have also received the power to overcome temptation. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 34. You have received the power to overcome temptation, sin, guilt and condemnation. Not only is the guilt and condemnation of your sin removed, now, after removing your sin, your guilt, your condemnation, you can have power, and you have power to live free from attachment to sin and guilt and condemnation. Real or imaginary. They no longer have power over you. Because what? Verse 34 of Romans chapter 8 says, more than that, he was raised. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. Please understand, he's alive. Where is he alive? Later on we'll see he's at the right hand of the Father. But I hope you also know that by the Holy Spirit, he is alive inside you if you are truly regenerate. Where is he alive? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He walks with me and he talks with me. I have met Jesus today. I am with Jesus right now. I sense his presence with me right now. Do you? Is he more real to you than anybody else in this congregation right now? Can you pause in your mind and say, Lord, not just let me feel your presence, but thank you. Thank you. You are present. You are in me. And if he is in you, how powerful is this living Jesus Christ? How powerful. More than that, says verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, he was raised. Not only is our guilt removed, not only is our condemnation removed, not only is our sin dealt with, but we have power gifted to us, the power of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is risen and alive. He lives in me. His resurrection life is in me. Amen. We can say no to the temptations that surround us and the habits that drag us down. Do you? Say no. You can. And if He is with me, does that make it easy? Very hard. Oh, it's so hard. I'm struggling with, oh, so many temptations. Brother, you don't understand. He's in me. We can be victorious. That is not just sound teaching, but practical truth to experience and live by. Believers are in union with a living person who died, yes, rather who was raised. Now turn to a great passage again in Romans chapter 3 about God's wonderful gift of freedom from sin and its condemnation. And as you turn to Romans chapter 3 verse 19 onwards, understand and memorize it later on because it's so sweet and wonderful. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Are you getting it? No one can be justified. Opposite of condemned is justified by the works of the law, right? And the works of the law just show us our sin and keeps us accountable to God. Moving on, verse 27. Sorry, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God is now made clear to all who believe. What does verse 23 say? This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, not only for all who believe, but for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what it's saying? It's saying there's no distinction, no better or worse. All have sinned and all have only one way to be justified. How? By the grace of God in Christ, who redeemed us. You know what the word redeemed means? He paid the price. What is the price Jesus paid? What is that redemption price? His life. He died. When He died, He paid the price by taking your sin and the consequences of your sin, the punishment, the condemnation. That's the price. That's the redemption. And it says further, look at the text of Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You know that word propitiation? That word propitiation is also important to understanding what salvation is all about. Being born again includes propitiation. Propitiation means God's wrath was both satisfied and calmed down by a blood sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood for God to calm down His boiling anger against sin. When Jesus was dying on that cross and His blood was being shed, God was pleased. And said, I am satisfied that what my Son, sinless Son, is doing by allowing Himself to be killed and pouring out His blood, my anger is going away. That's propitiation. That is adequate, sufficient payment for the sins of millions who will believe. By one sacrifice of the sinless Lamb of God, millions are forgiven. And God's anger against millions is assuaged. Look at it further in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. Are you getting it? This was to show God's righteousness. God cannot be less than righteous. Because He says, if you sin, you must be punished. And that punishment is death. And Jesus died on that cross. Both physically, as well as for that moment when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was separated from the Holy God. Mystery. But this was to show God's righteousness. Are you with me in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3? Because in His divine forbearance, you know what forbearance means? Patience, tolerance, He has passed over former sins. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Remember, condemn and condemnation are legal terms. The opposite of condemn and condemnation is what? Justify. Justification. God justifies by the propitiatory atonement, redemption, death of His Son. He justifies, not condemns, all who will believe. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? Can I boast? I can only weep with shame, with deep sorrow, but also with great joy. And say, I did that to you, Lord. I actually crucified you. My sin did. But thank you that it's all over. And I'm free from my sin, from my guilt, from my shame, and feeling imaginary or real condemnation. More will be said about this. It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law works? No, but by the law of faith. So we hold, verse 28, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Because Jesus Christ did all this on that cross, God freely forgives us. Freely. willingly, wholeheartedly, completely, once and for all. You don't have to go again and again to God and say, am I really saved? Am I really regenerate? You have to repent one time, surrender 100% one time, and it's over. He forgives you, He justifies you for all time and into eternity. But what about the sin you commit after you are saved? We'll come to that. There is no more wrath. No more wrath. Even when you sin a million more times after salvation, there is no more wrath. There is no more hell. Is that a license to sin? Certainly not. It should be a motivation not to sin. Because you keep going back to the cross and think, what damage sin did. What price was paid. It's not only there is no more wrath, there is no more sin. There is no need to sin. Only and all because of Jesus Christ. Well, there is another passage in Romans. Romans is all about this. You really want to understand Good Friday? Study Romans. Romans chapter 5, another great passage. Indulge me. Verses 16 and following. They teach some amazing facts about God's free gift of justification. Remember, justification is the opposite of, let me hear it, condemnation. Never use the word justify, justification, without the echo of condemn, condemn, guilty. It's the opposite. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. When Adam sinned, that one sin brought condemnation to all, but God's free gift brought justification, wiped out condemnation. Read with me. You silently in your mind, Romans chapter 5 verse 16 onwards. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more, underline that, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded to all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Basically, what is God saying in this passage? God declares all mankind are sinners, not just by being in Adam, but also personally. There is no one righteous. Condemnation is a serious accusation. To tell someone he or she is condemned means you are declaring that person guilty and deserving punishment. When the condemnation is for a heinous crime, then the guilt is very serious and so is the punishment. So when a judge pronounces the verdict guilty in a court of law and the punishment is for the person to be hanged till he dies, visit that convict, because the death is not executed immediately. He is put in a cell on death row. I visited death row. in Pune. Someone who was sure he's going to be hanged till he dies. For days. Days that turn into weeks. Weeks that turn into months. It can go on for years till the date of his hanging is declared. Every day he lives with the verdict, guilty. He is guilty. 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 His family lives in shame. His friends forsake him. He is stigmatized forever. And his name and memory is not taken acceptance con. He is guilty. God pronounces you and I guilty, condemned to die. Come to Jesus. This Good Friday, if you've never done that before, your guilt and mine nailed Jesus to that cruel cross. He died in your place and mine, taking our guilt and condemnation to that cross. In one sense, even though God sovereignly planned the death of His Son, we made Jesus die. Instead of condemning you and me, just think about this. Instead of condemning us, God pronounces believers justified. More powerful, oh, much more powerful than the death that ruled our lives because of Adam's sin, is the free gift of righteousness received in God's abundance of grace. That's what Romans chapter 5 is saying, the abundance of grace. The free gift that came because of God's abundance of grace is more powerful than the death that came because of Adam's sin. The cross is where the whole law that breaks us and hurts us and shows us our sin and makes us feel hopeless before God, that law was paid for in full. Once and for all. The cross was also the place where all the power of sin and all the forces of Satan, are you listening? All the forces of Satan, all the forces of sin, all the forces of darkness, all the forces of hell battered the righteous Son of God. All his life, in his humanity, he was tempted but did not sin. And on that cross he was tempted. Do you hear the words? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others. Save yourself. Did he? On that cross, Jesus didn't give in to any call to free himself. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. For this reason I came." Jesus was mocked on that cross. He was tempted on that cross but did not sin. Why? Because he was paying in full the price of your sin, your guilt, your condemnation. And then he rose victorious from the grave. You who believe are no longer under condemnation. You are justified. You're free to go and live your life free, no longer under guilt and condemnation, freed from sin, from guilt, from condemnation. You are now made what? Righteous. I hope you see those words again and again in all these passages in Romans. The righteousness of God is now given as a free gift to you. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know what that means? You're dressed up in as perfect holiness as Christ is holy. That's your clothes. the robes of righteousness. You can live in obedience. You can, you know, you can. And you can live obediently and righteously in the power of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8 verse 34 and see this amazing truth. That who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Much more than that, he rose again. But look at the rest of the verse. Who intercedes for you? The intercession of Jesus and our condemnation. Who's at the right hand of God? Who indeed, look at the words chosen by the Spirit of God, right hand of God. Who indeed, that's establishing those words, indeed. Who indeed, really, 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 he is praying for us. This is a great verse because it teaches us that all our sin and guilt is removed. No one dare condemn us or has the right to condemn us. Jesus has the right, but he won't condemn us. Why? Because he died for us. This verse is a verse that must thrill you this Good Friday. But there are two more powerful things in this verse that makes living the Christian life victoriously possible. I told you we'll come to this. What about your sin and the consequent guilt and the consequent condemnation after you become a believer? Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. You ask weak people, weak pastors, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. You know what Jesus is saying? You don't have to ask me. I'm praying for you. What are the two powerful things in this verse that make Christian life possible to be lived victoriously? One is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more, right? He was raised from the dead. Because he lives, you can have confidence that he lives in you by his Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. Through his life in you, you can live winning the battle against sin. Did you hear me? You can live winning the battle over temptation and sin. That's the first powerful thing in this verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. But the second powerful reason given in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, look at it. It's that the Christian life, the Christian can live victoriously, is because Jesus prays for you. How often does he pray? He's always praying. He's praying all the time. Till you get home to be with Jesus, he's praying for you. And where is he praying for you? At the right hand of his Father. You know what that means? He has, at the right hand means he has the authority and the power to be an advocate. Do you remember 1 John chapter 2 verse 1? What does 1 John 2 1 say? My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Right? But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. What a powerful place of authority Jesus has. And who's listening to his prayers? The Father. And what had the Father? The Father had wrath. And the Father doesn't like sin even after we are saved. I hope you know that. The holiness of God refuses to tolerate sin. And you know what Jesus is doing? Look at 1 John 2, 1. It says he is the propitiation. He keeps bringing back to the Father. his death as a propitiation. I have satisfied your wrath. I beg you, Father, forgive this horrible sin of a believer. Help him to be better. He's praying for you. He knows we are weak. Why does he pray for me? He knows we are frail. He knows we will fail him again and again. He prays that we will not fail, and that when we do fail, we will not give up. We will not turn away from him. We will stand up again and embrace him and allow him to love us and through his love transform us. Allow his power to shine forth in us so that we live victoriously. What does Jesus pray for? Did you know what he prays for? The Bible tells you what he prays for. John 17 verse 11 says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24, it says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What is Jesus praying for you? Saying, Father, keep them from evil. Keep them from sin. Does God hear and answer prayer? Certainly of his own Son. I want to leave with you Hebrews chapter 7 as we wrap this up. Read it for yourself at home. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 22 to 27, which tells us more about the amazing intercessory work of Jesus on our behalf. This passage, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22 to 27, is really saying Jesus is our high priest, not like human high priests who die and have to be replaced. Jesus is the living high priest. He's always living and makes intercession for us, and he offers before God his own sacrifice. He's God's high priest interceding for us. Robert Murray McChane had this to say. Listen to these words of Robert Murray McChane. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And Charles Wesley wrote, no condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Our Father, thank you for sending your dear, beloved, precious Son. And with Peter, we agree when he wrote, unto you who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. Help each one of us, Lord, to come to him who never condemns, but saves. And after saving us, he prays for us. It's a life.
helps us through His Holy Spirit to live holy lives. Help us to take this message of the cross and live by it. Fearlessly, boldly, with joy everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the indwelling Holy Spirit lead us on to victory. Amen.